Psalm 94:19. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 94:19. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 94:19. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who hear his heart. Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Luke 24:45. And Jesus opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Luke 24:45. And Jesus opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Luke 24:45. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. This is a magnificent time for all of us, a time to move away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's Word. What a magnificent and marvelous opportunity this is for us. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, to be sure that our hearts are in tune with our wonderful Lord. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice again this evening that we can come together and sing praises to your name, and that we can come here to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful, tremendous, magnificent Word of God. That's our reason and purpose for being here again tonight, is to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your marvelous blessings. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen, you see the subject for tonight. God's plan is to make each believer like himself. God's plan is to make each believer the one VIP, very important person. God desires that each one of us be like him, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like him, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him. Ephesians 1:4, you see that verse now on the screen. You have it on the back of your bulletin from last Sunday. A magnificent verse indeed. And he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and unblemished before him in love. I'm aware of the fact that all of you don't get as excited as I do about the original language. But I'm glad that most of you understand how fantastic and great the original language is. Ephesians 1:4 is a magnificent verse because it presents the subject of sanctification, separation unto the Lord. You will notice that this verse says, and he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and unblemished before him in love. It seems like that I would need to read this verse over and over several hundred times for you, for us to be able to see how fantastic the verse is. We're going to try to chew it up this evening, take a look at it. But I first of all would like to ask you, if you will, please, to look at the word holy that is found right here. I'm pointing it. If you can't see it from where you're sitting, please look at the verse on your bulletin. And you will see this particular word, which is H-A-G-I-O-U-S. I'm not sure whose horn that is, but you think it's yours, go take care of it. Someone's horn is blowing, and I won't be able to continue the teaching as long as the horn is blowing. Pickup truck. All right. Now, this is going to really be interesting for the people who are hearing this on the Internet. We have a lot of interesting things that happen in our church, and this is one of them. Ephesians 1:4 says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and unblemished before Him in love. What we're going to do for a few moments is let you see again that the Greek word for holy is hagios, H-A-G-I-O-U-S. The way that the word is used here is in the fact that it is a accusative plural word, and that's the reason why you have H-A-G-I-O-U-S instead of H-A-G-I-O-S. On the screen now I have for you that same word in the root word, which is H-A-G-I-O-S. You see it, and I want to point it out to you just for a few moments and let you see this word. And while you're looking, you will be able to see familiarity with the other words. The next word that is listed here is hagiotes, which is H-A-G-I-O-T-E-S. The third word that you see on the screen is hagiosune, which is H-A-G-I-O-S-U-N-E. The next word is hagiosmos, H-A-G-I-A-S-M-O-S. And then the last word that you see on the screen is hagiazo, which is H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. Some of you are asking me at this point of time, why am I doing this to you? I'm doing it because I want you to see that the word holy is used here, which emphasizes the fact that God designed for you and me to be separated, to be dedicated, to understand the importance of being properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are able to see then the reason that He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. If you'll check closely, you will be able to see that the scripture says, the apostle Paul speaking here to this circular church, circular letter to circular churches, and specifically we're looking at a church at Ephesians. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. What I want you to do for just a few moments is to take a look with me at the word chose. You will notice that it is the Greek word eklego. E-K-L-E-G-O, and that's a compound word. We'll discuss it maybe later on, but I want you to see how the word is used. And He chose us in Him. He did it. Middle voice says that we will be benefited if we will be paying attention to what He has to say for us, because He chose us in the eternal ages past, before the foundation of the world, that we should be separated, holy, and then it says unblemished. We have the word in the original language, blemish, but we have a little A at the beginning of the word which says that whatever that word is, that A at the beginning of the word is what is known as an alpha privative, which means that it would be the opposite of what the word is. And so the word is blemish, but the little A says to be unblemished. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, unblemished before Him. What I want you to see this evening is that God has a plan for each one of us. God's plan is to make each one of us as a believer more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse, in this magnificent verse, we have the redemptive plan of God for the entire human race with the two words, in Him. God's plan is to make each believer on a day-by-day basis more and more like Himself. He wants us to be like Jesus. In this verse, we have the redemptive plan of God for the entire human race, and that redemptive plan is found in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many different words that can be used for salvation. You see these listed on the screen this evening. Many different words can be used for our salvation. Words like redemption, words like atonement, the words like justification, reconciliation, propitiation, the vicarious substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'll go back and let you see these. Many of you may want to take these words down. I want you to be able to see that there are different words in the Bible that define our relationship to Jesus Christ in salvation. Words like redemption, atonement, justification, reconciliation, propitiation, the vicarious substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would enjoy tonight stopping out and describing and defining each one of these words, but I don't plan to do that. I just like for you to write them down if you want to. However, the two simple words, we have all these words, but there's two simple words, in Him, cannot be exceeded or beat. We as believers are irrevocably joined to Jesus Christ by means of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll stop for a moment to let you see what I'm emphasizing. At the point that you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God worked in your life and mine the miracle of regeneration. Regeneration is that which takes place at the point that the individual accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. At that point, the person becomes a recipient of what we call imputed righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. We're depraved, we're sinners, we're lost, we're ungodly, unholy. But at the point we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, works this miracle of regeneration and places us into the family of God. The Apostle Paul describes this vividly in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. We may or may not have time tonight to come back and deal with those, but I want you, if you will, please, to put down 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. At that point of time, we're placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're believers. We're placed into the body of believers in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, we're told, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17, we're told that he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We belong to Him, as there is nothing as wonderful as that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we read, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And I need to repeat that because I want you to see that the Apostle Paul is telling the Roman believers in Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And I've said here, I've written it out for you to see, that cannot be improved. Look at two words. You'll discover that we've already pointed these out. We have the two words, in Christ. If you'll take a look at that, I have it written up here for you. There is absolutely no article preceding the two words, in Christ. Let me pause for a moment and let you see that we have the little word in, epsilon nu, and then we have the Greek word Christo, C-H-R-I-S-T-O, and there is absolutely no article preceding those two words. No article in Christ, which is saying to us all blessings in life are related to the Lord Jesus Christ, which says that He is the source of the action. And then the scripture goes on here to say, He has chosen us in Him. We all understand that this is before the foundation of the world, the scripture says. But let's pause and let's look at this word. He has chosen us. The word is made up of two primary compound aspects. The first part of it is a little preposition, ek, which means out. And the next is the word lego, which means to select or to pick or to elect. Any one of those words will describe that part of the word lego. It says, He has chosen us in Him. And then you'll notice how the word is used. I pointed this out a few moments ago, and I repeat now because I'm afraid we didn't fully comprehend what is being presented here. The aorist tense means at a point of time. The middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. The benefit comes if the statement is made with a positive connotation. It is no benefit if the word is used in connection with no advance or no movement forward. So we have here an emphasis on the fact that this is a chosen individual. The Lord has done it. He has picked us out. He selected us. He's elected us. And He's chosen us to be, and that's an infinitive, which means the infinitive of purpose, that we should be holy, keep on being holy, and keep on being unblemished. I need to tell you again that the word unblemished means the removal of defects. The removal of defects. And it emphasizes the importance of us understanding what we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saints. Now that's an unusual word for you folks, isn't it? For us, all of us. But anyway, this is the removal of defects and emphasis upon sainthood. The purpose of God's grace is to make us like our Lord Jesus Christ. He has chosen us for Himself, which means that God is the source of the action. I wish I could explain this tonight, really, how fantastic it is. This is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of the action of your salvation and mine. This is saying to us that He has chosen us for Himself, which means that God is the one who desires us to be like Him before the beginning of the world, it says. Our Lord said in the upper room, "You've not chosen me, I have chosen you." Dr. G. Campbell Morgan said, that puts the responsibility on Him. If He did the choosing, then He is responsible. The scripture goes on to say that we keep on being. The infinitive is a wish or desire or purpose. That we keep on being holy, hagios. And that's the reason why I gave you these words at the beginning. You'll see that the first word there is the Greek word hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. I'll not repeat the other words, but you can see that they're all closely related to each other. This is simply saying that it's God's plan for us to be set apart, holy, and unblemished. And there again is that word, A-M-O-M-O-U-S. A-M-O-M-O-U-S. If you put my finger over that A, there is the word momus, and that means being defected. Taking the little A and put it again in front of it, it means with no defects. So I want you to be able to see it. We're chosen, we're elected, we're predestinated to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. What a challenge this is for you and me to understand that God is allowing us to live on this earth now because He wants us to be like Him. Now, the question I have for you this evening is, what is it that God has done for each one of us? And what is He doing for us on a day-by-day basis? You may want to take this down. Very, very important indeed. What God has done and what God is doing for us. Number one, at salvation, God gives to us His absolute perfectness, righteousness. Absolute perfectness, righteousness. At salvation, God gives to us righteousness. His righteousness is moved into our lives, and we are moved from being body and soul to body, soul, and spirit, which means that we are now regenerated. It means now that we're saved by His grace. It means now that we can go to Ephesians 2, 8, and see how magnificent that verse is. And I put it on the screen for you to see. For by grace, you've been saved through faith. Perhaps every person in this auditorium tonight could quote this verse. You probably memorized it, but I want you to see how fantastic it is. For by grace, you've been saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now look at that, and let's analyze it for a few moments. This is so unique, so powerful. We have the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-T-I, grace. For by grace, you have been saved. And it's a word that you and I must see. It is the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O. I don't expect you to remember this, but I want to encourage you to be aware of the fact that the word is used in a magnificent way. For by grace, you have been saved. Why do I translate it that way? Because that is exactly the way the verb presents it. If you'll notice, and I have it here for you to see, this is a perfect tense verb. It's a passive voice. It's a participle. It's a nominative masculine plural of that word, sozo. Let me explain. The perfect tense says that this took place in the eternal ages past. In other words, the result of that continues on and on and on and on, never coming to an end. The passive voice says the subject receives the action. If it's an active voice, the subject produces. If it is a passive voice, the subject receives the action. Here, it's a passive voice. For by grace you have been saved in the past, with the result that you're saved now, with the result that salvation that you received is an eternal salvation, and you will continue to have that salvation. For by grace you have been saved, perfect tense verb, passive voice, participle, showing the circumstances. How are you saved? Dia, through faith. And then the Lord wants us to know that salvation is not of ourselves. It is the gift, doron, the gift of God. Could I take a breath for a moment and just tell you that this is one of the most beautiful verses that you find in the Word of God, and there are many magnificent verses. You and I are the recipients of grace. God wants us to be like Jesus. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We're blessed by grace. This salvation is through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. If you'll notice, please, that there are many, about three or four, what we call negative adverbs. And I've said this many times. I won't repeat all of this tonight. But I want you to see that the word that is used here, the negative adverb, is O-U-K. A strong negative adverb. This is saying, we're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. And that salvation is not of ourselves. We did nothing other than to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Salvation, God gives absolute perfectness. That doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we're sinless. But it means that we received His perfection, and now we have to understand that we have an old sinful nature, and we must choose on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment, second-by-second basis to be under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God rather than under the control of our sinful nature. Number two, we become a child of God, a member of the royal family, with the Lord Jesus Christ as the groom, and we as a member of the body, which is technically the bride. I repeat, when you and I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God worked this miracle of transformation. We became a child of God. We became a member of the royal family with the Lord Jesus Christ as the groom, and we as a member of the body of Christ, which is technically the bride. Number three. As a new believer, we're a member of His body, and that means the bride. As a new believer, we are a member of His body, the bride. Number four, at the point of salvation, we are the recipient of, and I've already mentioned this tonight, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is known as regeneration. I'm not sure how you listen and how you take notes, but I would encourage you to take these notes because this is the way we understand what we are as members of the royal family. At the point of salvation, we became the recipient of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit that put us into the family of God, and that is what is known as regeneration. Number five. Our eternal position means that we have and we share Christ's inheritance. We share Christ's righteousness and we share Christ's eternal life, which gives us eternal security. Now I'm going to pause and let you look with me because we've got to see this number five. We have an eternal position. Our acceptance of Jesus Christ put us into the family of God. We have an eternal, everlasting position. There are many things we share as a result of having been born into God's kingdom. We have a position. It means that we have and we share Christ's inheritance. Have you ever thought about how rich you are when you think in terms of the fact that we're members of the royal family, members of the royal family, and we share His inheritance? We share His righteousness. We share His eternal life, which gives us eternal security. Number six, at salvation, the Holy Spirit creates in the believer's body a temple for the indwelling of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Many, many times I stand here and communicate things of this nature. And the question that I have in my mind is the same question that comes into my mind at this very point. And that is, are we able to see the greatness of these specific words that are being shared with you this evening. The reason why I'm pausing on this is because I want you to have time to think with me about it. At salvation, the Holy Spirit creates in your life and mine, in the believer's body, a temple for the indwelling of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's amazing to me. It is something that should be startling to each one of us. And that is, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has established inside of us a temple. And that temple has the indwelling Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Difficult to comprehend, difficult to understand, I know, but so fantastic and wonderful. Number 7. At salvation, the believer is allocated attache. People pronounce that word in different ways, so I'm going to call it attache or attache. So you can do whatever you want to with it. At salvation, the believer is allocated, is given an attache. We're going to call this a toolbox. If you'll check one of John's books back there, you will discover that he has an entire book dealing with that subject. This is a attache, a carrying case, spiritually speaking that is, of unseen assets for time and for eternity. Now, I spent many days in school, in college, and in seminary. Years. And I had attache or attache. And I carried information. We're going to call this a spiritual toolbox that you and I have. It's unseen. So it has in it unseen assets for time and for eternity. All right, keep that in mind and let's go to the next point. We can see this as a file, briefcase, attache, toolbox, prepared by God in heaven for us as believers on the earth. Now let's look at this and see what we're saying. God has allowed us to be on this earth. He's given us everything we need for time and throughout eternity. And this file, this briefcase, this attache, this toolbox is prepared by our Heavenly Father in heaven for us as believers while we're here on the earth. So God wants us to take advantage of what He's provided for us so that we could be like Him. We could be a very important person. Not very important person within ourselves, but be very important person to Him because we are following His direction and His leadership. Number 9. This means that God has planned or has a plan for each one of us that includes purpose, calling, abundant blessings with love beyond our imagination. How in this world could I say this to you folks and really let you see how unique it is? I'll repeat. This means that God has a plan for each one of us that includes purpose, calling, abundant blessings with His love, which is beyond our imagination. I'm giving you time to write this down, folks. This means that God has put you and me on this earth for a specific reason and purpose. And He knew in the eternal ages past everything that would ever happen to you and me. And He provided the solution to the situations long before the particular situation came up or arose. This means that God has a plan for your life and mine, because it includes His purpose and reason for our being here. He's called each one of us in His own way and given to us an individual spiritual gift. Because at the point of spiritual salvation, at the point of being born again, God instills into every born again believer at least one spiritual gift. And so, that's calling. That's purpose. And He also has included for us abundant, magnificent, marvelous blessings with love, which is beyond our imagination. Number 10. This attaché of unseen assets are on deposit for us in God's matchless plan in heaven. Now I'm going to dwell on this for a while. This attaché is unseen to us, but totally known to God. He made the plans for you and me. We're not able to comprehend all the various facets of it. We're here, we're human, we make our mistakes, we have our faults and failures. But this attaché of unseen assets are on deposit for us in God's matchless plan in heaven. What if I said to you, if I could do this, would you give me your bank account number? Now, you wouldn't want to do that, but I'm just giving you a story. And if I had the ability to go to your bank with your number and deposit $1 million, and you would be able to call the bank or go on the internet, check your account, and discover that the $1 million had been deposited in your account. It was unseen at first. It's been deposited, and now you have the ability to see and comprehend. This attaché of unseen assets, unseen to us, but totally known to God, are on deposit for each one of us in God's matchless plan in heaven. I want to tell you something. $1 million is nothing compared to those assets in your spiritual attaché. Number 11. These blessing deposits will be poured out related to the believer's spiritual advance and God's full knowledge of the attitude that the believer will have upon the receipt. I'm letting you have a few seconds just to think about this. I want you to be able to see what I'm trying to get over. Blessings on deposit on your account that you may never, never, if you keep the attitude that you have right now, you may never, never, and I may never, never enjoy these blessings that have been put on deposit for us. Unseen to us, but totally known to God, this attaché of unseen assets are on deposit for us in God's matchless plan in heaven. Notice number 11 again. These blessing deposits, will be poured out related to the believer's spiritual advance and God's full knowledge of the attitude that the believer will have upon the receipt. If God gave you or me $1 million and it would ruin us, it would be better for Him not to give it to us. Would you agree? If God knew that you and I had the ability not to be jumping around, going off on strange roads, if we received that and we knew how to handle it, it would be no problem for Him to be able to give it to you if He so desired. Notice what I'm saying here. These blessing deposits will be poured out, whatever they are. I'm not necessarily talking about dollars and cents, but that's what you're hearing right now. But I want you to see, blessing deposits will be poured out related to the believer's spiritual advance and God's full knowledge of the attitude that the believer would have upon receipt. Number 12. And I want you to know that this is so amazing. When I went to 2 Timothy 3:7, it reveals the danger of not knowing and not obeying God's plan for us, for time and for eternity. 2 Timothy 3:7. Please put it down. Here's what it says. Always learning and never able to come to a full knowledge of the truth. I could go into a great detailed description on words that are so fantastic in the original text of this verse. Always learning and never able to come to a full knowledge. And the Greek word is epignosis, epignosis, full knowledge of the aletheia truth. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. And Ephesians 2:9 says, and I just quoted it to you, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I want you to see something. The word boast here is a verb in the subjunctive mood, which says maybe so or maybe no. If a person is not boasting, they're going to be benefited. Salvation is not of works, lest any one of us should boast. And Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship. In other words, God desires that we allow Him to make us like Him, a VIP, very important person. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, agathos, intrinsic good, God's good, which God previously prepared in order that we might walk in them. Are you able to see it? Time's up, but let me show you one other thing. How fantastic. Salvation. The work of Jesus Christ toward God is propitiation. The work of Jesus Christ toward man is reconciliation. The work of Jesus Christ toward sin is redemption. Some of you are saying, would you let that stay there for a few more moments? I have about 2 minutes for you to look at it. The work of Jesus Christ toward God, propitiation. The word propitiation means satisfaction. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, came forth out of the grave, bodily resurrection, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, resurrected humanity sits. He sat at the Father's right hand. And the Father said, I want you to sit at my right hand. I'm satisfied. I'm propitiated. I'm satisfied with everything that you've done. How fantastic that is. The work of Jesus Christ toward God is propitiation. The work of Jesus Christ toward us, mankind, is reconciliation. The biblical subject of reconciliation is magnificent. It doesn't say in the scripture that every person will be reconciled, but it does say that every person is reconcilable. Notice the words I've used. Not everyone will be reconciled, but every person is reconcilable. Free will, choice. Individuals can say no or yes. God doesn't push us, coerce us. Some years ago, you accepted Him. He accepted you. And you became reconciled because you had been reconcilable. The work of Jesus Christ towards sin. Redemption. The barrier between God and man, with all of the various ingredients and facets in relationship to that barrier, were all broken down when Jesus Christ paid the supreme penalty price for your sins and mine. We bow for a moment of prayer. How wonderful it is to know that Jesus loves us so much, and He has made a plan for us. In the eternal ages past, He made a plan for us to be more and more like Him. We'll never be totally like Him, but He has designed for us to advance on a day-by-day basis so that we would be more and more like Him, day after day after day, until that day He calls us home. The person who hears my voice this evening who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, let me encourage you to do it. You can do it. You can do what is necessary to be saved, and that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know who's hearing this voice, but I know for sure that the Word of God is so powerful, and I realize upon the basis of the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, that He tells me to tell you that if you'll trust Him as your Savior, He'll save you. I can tell you that for sure, because Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And so that means that I can tell you that if you'll trust Jesus as your Savior, He will save you. Father, thank You so much for Your wonderful plan of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.